How many have your Bible with you? Hold your Bible up. Everybody hold your Bible up. Now don't hold up a hymn book because I can tell the difference. Now, how many believe the Bible is the divinely inspired, inerrant Word of God? Raise your hand. All right. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, I assume that you are skeptical about that claim. There's nothing wrong with being skeptical, as long as you're an honest skeptic. There are two kinds of skeptics. There's the honest skeptic who's open-minded and will listen to evidence. Then there's the dishonest skeptic who has a closed mind and just refuses to look at any evidence. They don't want to believe. They don't want to be shown any evidence, because if forced to accept it, then they're going to have to do something about God. So they're dishonest skeptics. I hope there's not any here like that. But there aren't many people today who claim that the Bible is claimed to be the Word of God is not true, because they say it's got so many flaws in it. There's so many contradictions in the Bible. Now, folks, listen, I've studied this book for over 45 years, and I am more convinced than ever that it is the inspired Word of God. Only ignorance scoffs at the Bible. Only those who've never really read it with an open mind will scoff at it and say it's just a book written by men. Folks, the Bible is not just the book of the years, it's the book of the ages. Our text, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this will be our text for today and the next two Sundays. I'm going to bring you three sermons showing evidence that the Bible truly is the Word of God. Our text says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So, that is inspired of God really means it's God-breathed. Folks, when the Bible speaks, God's speaking. This is the Word of God. Now, some say, well, you believe that just in blind faith. Faith is not blind. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is rooted in evidence. Now, faith, the subject of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's evidence to back this up. That's what I want to share with you these three Sundays. First, I want you to think about the scientific accuracy of the Bible. There are people today say you've got to choose between Bible and science. That's not true. The Bible has no problem with true science. And I want to show you that today. Now, you would not take the Bible and use it to teach a science class. That's not why it was written. It's not written to tell us how the heavens go, but how to go to heaven. It tells us about the Rock of Ages, not the age of rocks. Amen? But if this is the true Word of God who created all things, you would expect it to be scientifically accurate, right? Now, before you say there's scientific error in the Bible, be certain of two things. First of all, that you know the Bible. Secondly, that you know true science. You need to know both of these. See, many who claim the Bible contains scientific error are ignorant both of the Bible and of true science. We believers have no quarrel with true science. Amen. We have no fear that science is going to disprove the Bible. On the contrary, true science has over and over again verified the Bible. Now, we talk about science. Write this first down. In 1 Timothy 6, and verses 20 and 21, Paul warned Timothy about avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, while some professing have erred concerning the faith. So there is a science, falsely so called. And that science is constantly being updated and corrected. Often throughout history, what was considered scientific facts have proven to be false. Science is always changing its facts. I said, there's a great library in Paris, France. They say it has over 3 miles of science books in it. And every one of them is obsolete. No university today would use any of those books to teach science. Science is always updating itself, always correcting itself. They say back in 1861, a French Academy of Science wrote a little booklet that listed 51 incontrovertible facts that prove the Bible in scientific error. Today, no reputable science teacher believes any of those 51 facts. They've all been disproven. So if you hang around long enough, you'll find out that the Bible is accurate scientifically. I want to share with you some of the things that the Bible stated that were scientifically accurate long before science ever discovered it. This is interesting. But if you're interested in things like this, we've got books in the library about the harmony of science and scripture. Henry Morris has written 2 or 3 books on it. And if you need help, Jackie will help you find those books. But if you're interested, I'm just going to share with you a little bit of it. There's a lot more to this that you might want to read about and learn about. If you want to take notes, first of all, we know the earth is suspended in space, right? We know that the planet Earth is floating through space. Ancient scientists did not know that. Write this verse down, Job 26, verse 7. There it says, He, God, stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothing, suspended in space. Now, during the time of Job, they did not believe that. They believed that the earth was supported by something. The Egyptians believed the earth was supported by 5 giant pillars. One in each corner and one in the middle to keep it from sagging. Somebody must have went to the edge of the earth and looked under and saw these. I don't know how they know that. But you wouldn't want to live in a sagging earth, would you? So you need that center pillar. The Greeks said, Earth rested on the shoulders of Atlas. You've seen that, haven't you? Atlas supporting the earth. But the question, what was Atlas standing on? What were the 5 pillars resting on? Well, the Hindus figured that out. They said that the earth rested on the backs of huge elephants. What were they standing on? Well, they were standing on a giant turtle's back. Well, what was the turtle standing on? Well, he was swimming in a cosmic sea. And since nobody knew what that was, they all accepted that as science and truth. Now, what if Job had said that? What if Job had said what was commonly believed back in his time? Matter of fact, Job was probably the first book of the Bible written. So he goes way back. What if he had said that? How did Job know the earth was suspended in space? God told him. God told him. 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. I believe that, don't you? Scientific fact number 2. The earth is a globe revolving on its axis. Now, if you belong to the Flat Earth Society, you are in the minority. I think there's still some that believe that. but very few. But people believed the earth was flat for thousands of years. Back in 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, they thought he was going to sail off the edge of the earth. They thought it was flat. Yet the Bible says, Isaiah 40, verse 22, that God sits upon the circle of the earth. Now you might say, well, Brother West, a plate is flat in a circle. That's true. But the Hebrew word here is globe. God sits upon the globe ball of the earth. Well, how did Isaiah know that? God told him. God revealed that to him. Not only that, the Bible hinted to the fact that the earth revolves on its axis. While it is daytime on one side of the earth, it's nighttime on the other side. You know, Jesus spoke of that in Luke 17, 34 through 36, when he's talking about his second coming. He says, in the night there shall be two in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. Now when Christ comes, there's going to be people in bed at night. There's going to be people in the fields working during the daytime. Right? Now, we understand that today. But they didn't back in the time Jesus lived. The science of Jesus' time did not know these things. Matter of fact, they thought the sun revolved around the earth back then. But the Son of God knew true science. Amen? Give you another one. The cycle of evaporation and precipitation. You know, every year the land pours into the sea more than 286,000 cubic miles of water. Now, century after century, that has been going on. And yet the sea remains the same level. Now, how is this? It's not until pretty much modern times science figured this out. The waters of the sea evaporate to form clouds of H2O dust, which are then discharged in the form of rain that starts the process all over again. You know, the Bible said that long before science ever figured it out. Solomon spoke of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7 says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, hither they return again. The Bible spoke of that long before science understood it. How did Solomon know that? God told him. God revealed these things to the writers of Scripture. Think about the solar system, the revelation of our solar system. During the time of the apostles, before the telescope was invented, nobody knew that there were other planets in the solar system. They didn't even know there was a solar system 2,000 years ago. And yet Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says this, says, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he also made the world. That's plural, isn't it? Not just earth. There were other planets that were created. There's a plurality of planets. The Bible spoke of that long before science figured it out. Also, we know today that the stars cannot be counted. Yet Hipparchus, a Greek astronomer who lived about 100 years before Christ, he gave to the world of his day a scientific fact. He had counted the stars, and he said there was 1,022 stars in the sky. He had his charts. He had it all figured out. If you did not agree with him, you were considered an ignoramus. Science has spoken. 1,022 stars. But 250 years later, another scientist came with his charts and said Hipparchus was wrong. There's not 1,022 stars, there's 1,026 stars. He found four more. And science is updated. Right? But we know in the 1600s, Galileo looked through a telescope and he gasped. He saw millions of stars beyond human eyesight. See, today, only a fool would try to count the stars. Modern science says there's more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the shores of the earth. The Bible said that a long time ago. Jeremiah 33, verse 22. As the host of heaven, that's referring to the stars of heaven, cannot be numbered. The Parsons didn't see that, did he? Neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant. Also Genesis 22, 17 compares sand, which is upon the seashore, to the stars of heaven in multitude. Amen. Let's leave astronomy and consider anatomy. We know life is in the blood. We know today that the blood is the source of life. The blood in our bodies maintains a constant temperature in our bodies. It has properties to fight disease. It carries food to the cells so the body can receive energy. It receives oxygen and burns that food and carries the waste away. God does a lot. Yet for many centuries, science did not know any of this. It was not until 1615 that William Harvey, Randy's great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, he discovered the circulation of the blood in the body. They used to think people got sick because of bad blood, right? And they would bleed sick people. When George Washington was sick with a respiratory problem, he was bled three times, taking 40% of his blood. They drained the blood out of the father of our country. By the way, they would take the same amount out of each arm so you wouldn't get lopsided. Seriously, they did not know blood circulated in the body. I'm talking about scientists and doctors of that day and time. Did not know this. Now we give people blood transfusions, don't we? They still take blood, by the way. I may be down 40%. Every time I go in, they start sticking me with needles and drawing out blood. But the Bible says back in the time of Moses, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Science didn't know that. They were bleeding people. By the way, we're saved by blood transfusion. Amen. Jesus said in John 6:54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has everlasting life. So it's through a blood receiving the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. That's how we're saved. Blood atonement. Quarantine was something science didn't figure out for a long time. Back in Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, there's instructions about people like lepers who were to be quarantined and isolated. We know a lot about that recently, don't we? But the Bible spoke of that long before science discovered the need for quarantine. Doctors didn't even know back then to wash their hands. They would go from patient to patient with unwashed hands. Or if anything, they would dip their hand into a bloody bowl of water. Didn't know it. The Bible says running water is needed for cleansing. Science didn't know that for a long time. These scientists should have read the Bible, amen? They'd have learned a lot. Think about Noah's Ark. Now, many reject the story in the Bible concerning Noah's Ark. Matter of fact, one agnostic scoffed, saying, since the Ark must have weighed several hundred tons, how could the priests of Israel pick it up and carry it on their shoulders? Now, again, ignorant scoffs at the Bible, not knowing the difference between Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant. I hope you know the difference. The Lord told Noah to build the ark. He gave the dimensions for the ark. 300 cubits long by 50 cubits wide. The scientific accuracy for the dimensions of the ark should be noted. 6 times as long as it was wide. I read that the pride of the U.S. Navy was the USS New Mexico, built upon scientific dimensions. They used computers to determine what is the perfect size for a ship. The computer said 6 times as long as it is wide. Now the Phoenicians in ancient times, they were the shipbuilders. They were the ones known for the Navy. But the Phoenicians didn't build their ships in that dimension. Theirs was about 3 times as long as it was wide. What if Noah had used the Phoenicians' blueprint? They were the master shipbuilders. But God gave them the perfect dimensions for a ship. The ark was reportedly discovered on a mountaintop by a European explorer. He said that he was able to go down into the ship, he and his son, and it was a ship with 3 levels, and the middle level was full of stalls. I think we got a picture of Ken Ham's. How many been to this, Ken Ham's ark? You got to go. You got to go. It is worth the time and money to go. This is amazing what they have built there in just south of Cincinnati. But he tried to build it on the dimensions given in the Bible, and he has the stalls on the inside like you would expect with a boat carrying all these animals. So this explorer found this ship on top of a mountain. Now, you don't build ships on top of mountains, do you? How did it end up on top of a mountain? Well, it was on Mount Ararat. Genesis chapter 8, verse 4 says, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. They wanted to go back and do some more. It was inside the border of Russia. Southern Russia, the Russian government, a communist government, would not allow them to go back in and do more exploration on this boat. Since that time, the bow that was once protruding out has been covered with ice and snow, and they're not sure if they can find it again. But I thought that was interesting. Finding a ship on a mountaintop with 3 levels and stalls, just like the Bible defined the ark. Number 7, evidence of a universal flood. Now, along with the ark, people scoff at the idea of a universal flood. The science of ethnology, which deals with living races and customs, has established the credibility of the flood of Noah's time. According to ethnology, every living race has an account of a flood in their ancient records. There are 33 separate racial records that mention a flood and a family surviving. Only 2, the Scandinavian and the Egyptian, fail to coincide with the Bible account. They added there was a balance of judgment from the gods along with the flood. So ethnology speaks of the flood. Archaeology, which it deals with races that are extinct. It testifies on behalf of the flood. The Reader's Digest said this in one of their copies in 1977. It says, there is now compelling evidence to support the ancient accounts that once there was indeed a vast universal deluge. It went on to give evidence discovered by archaeologists and geologists that support the biblical account of the flood. If you're interested in this, if you've got YouTube, go to Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham's site. There's a lot of stuff there about these things. If you'd like to know more about this, there's a lot there that you can watch and learn from. It's very, very interesting. Science of geology, that deals with physical earth, Now, if there had been a cataclysmic deluge, like the flood of Noah's time, the earth would bear some marks of it. Geology has discovered these in rock formations. In the earth's crust and on the ocean floor, almost every geologist now claims there was a flood that caused the earth's crust to slip and turn over, whereby now you have older layers of rock on top of younger layers of rock. They say the only way that could happen would be by a great flood. Matthew Maury, considered the father of oceanography, a believer in the Word of God, he read in Psalm 8:8 about the paths of the sea. He thought, well, if there's paths in the sea, I want to discover them. He's the one that discovered the ocean currents that are in our oceans. Paths in the sea. And through that, he's done so much good for those who use the ocean, and these ocean currents, and how valuable that's been to them. Let me close with, I'm going to go over my head here. I'm just going to tell you right off the bat. I'm going to share with you some stuff that I don't really know all about this, but some of you probably will. In conclusion, I want to talk to you about the evidence of a tri-universe. The evidence of a tri-universe. An amazing revelation of modern science is the fact that physical universe is a tri-universe, a trinity of trinities, perfectly modeling the nature of the triune God who made all of this. Now, again, the Trinity is scoffed by some people. But, folks, the mathematics of the Trinity is not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. It's 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. That's mathematically correct, is it not? Now, the Bible says in Romans 1:20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. The Bible speaks of a triune God. God the Father, the unseen source and cause of all things. God the Son, who tangibly reveals the Father to man and executes the will of God. And God the Holy Spirit, who is unseen and yet reveals the Son to men, making real in the lives of men the experience of fellowshipping with God. Now, the remarkable fact is that these relationships are beautifully patterned in the physical universe. Everything in the universe can be understood to function as a continuum of space, matter, and time. Space is the invisible, omnipresent background of all things, manifesting itself in phenomena of matter and or energy, which are then interpreted and experienced through time. We have a tri-universe, not part space, part time, part matter. That would be a triad. But it's all space, all time, and all matter, a true trinity. Furthermore, each component is also a trinity. Space consists of three dimensions, right? Each of which is equally important and occupies all space. And to calculate the amount of given space, one does not add its three dimensions, but multiplies them. So space is always identified in terms of one dimension. It is seen in two dimensions and experienced in three dimensions. Space is a trinity. Time is a trinity. Past, present, future. Right? Each involves the whole of time, yet each is distinct, though each is meaningless without the other two. The future is the unseen, unexperienced source of time. The present is time now being manifested. The past is time experienced, but no longer seen. The same inner relationships apply to the three persons of the triune Godhead. Unseen, but omnipresent energy generates motion, the magnitude of which velocity is the ratio of the space to the time. Are you getting all this? Some of you look very intelligent, some of you don't. But you know, energy generates light waves that are experienced in seeing light. Each of the three components, again, comprises the whole. These same remarkable phenomena can be seen in the realm of life. Man was created in the image of God. What does that mean? That we look like God? God looks like a human being? What does it mean that we're made in the image of God? We're made in the image of a triune God. As God is a Trinity, so man is a Trinity. Each individual has a body which can be seen and touched. Inside that body is the person's nature, which is unseen and yet is the source of all that he embodies. On the other hand, the person is known to others through his personality, which is unseen and intangible. Yet is the means by which he and his nature exert influence on others. So, the human consists of three entities: nature, person, personality. Or the Bible says soul, body, and spirit. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul said, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." Man is a Trinity made in the image of God. And this pervades everything in God's universe. The idea of a Trinity is seen over and over again. Every moral action consists of motive, action, and consequence. Right? Everything that happens proceeds from the cause to the event and to its effects, from the source to its manifestation to its meaning. So folks, the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is triune, is not a logical absurdity. It is a scientific living reality. Amen. Now, we're living in a scientific age, and many people have made science their religion. Amen. Many people, they put their faith and trust in science. If science has spoken, well, that's it for them. But again, I say true science never contradicts the Bible. Folks, this book is reliable. It is a safe guide for us to follow. We are a Bible church. Say, preacher, aren't all churches Bible churches? No way. You go, they don't study the Bible. They're studying the books of men. They're studying current events. We're going to open the Bible here because we believe this is the Word of God. So, brother, why do you get into the Greek and Hebrew and all of that? Because it's important to know the words that the Holy Spirit used were exactly the words He meant for us to know. It's important to have a correct translation of the Bible. Yes. We're King James Bible here. We don't apologize for it. It's the best English translation there is. Yep. Because the translators believed that this was the Word of God, and they carefully tried to give us a word-for-word translation. The modern translators don't do that. Amen. Westcott and Hort are not even believers. That's where most of the modern translations come from. So I don't like the King James. Well, get used to it. I mean, are you so ignorant you can't understand what thee and thou mean? It's not that difficult. But this could be a Bible church. We're going to share what God has said in the Scriptures. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now I want to ask you, have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you been saved? As we stand together, we're going to have a hymn of invitation before we leave. You need to ask yourself, what will I do with Jesus? Pilate asked that question, what will I do with Jesus? That's a good question. What will you do with Jesus? If you receive Him, He'll receive you. If you reject Him, He will reject you. What you do with Jesus will determine what Jesus will do with you. If you're not saved, we'd like to encourage you to come. Repenting of your sins, putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Jesus said of Himself in John 3:17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There it is.